Over the last couple of Lord's Day evenings, we have been considering two of the names or titles by which God reveals himself to us. We have thought upon Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then also Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. When we put both these names together, we can say God is the one who meets the needs of his people, and he is the one who gives his people victory and success. The psalmist says in Psalm 34 and 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And we too are reminded of the same as we consider these two names, Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi. When we seek the Lord, when we know God as our Savior, then we will be enriched to the extent that our needs will not only be provided for, but our lives will be lives of victory, lives of prosperity, lives to the glory of God in this world. And so there is life in God. And there is victory in living for God and in following the truth of God's word. This evening we come now to consider another one of these titles that God has made himself known by. And it is the title of Jehovah Rapha. It is recorded for us in Exodus 15 and the verse 26. The latter part of this verse says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. We could read the last phrase of this verse, I, Jehovah Rapha. I, Jehovah Rapha. Of course, the translators have given us the meaning of this title in the Bible, and it is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so God is manifesting himself here as the one who heals his people. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And what a wonderful revelation this is of the nature of God. And once again, we must remember and keep in mind that God's names are the revelation of himself. God is revealing himself to us by the names that he uses to describe himself. God manifests himself through his names. Therefore, as God reveals himself to us as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, this is something that every human being ought to have a great interest in. We ought to have a great interest in the fact that God says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. When there is a breakthrough in the field of medicine, and when someone or some organization finds a cure to some particular disease, then there is great excitement because of what has been discovered. They have perhaps researched, they have spent long hours and much time looking into a particular disease, looking into a cure to a disease, and suddenly there's a breakthrough. And they discover a cure for a particular disease. Some disease that has been plaguing men for some time, and it's really been a pest. But this scientist, he's got a breakthrough. He's got a cure. And of course, there's great excitement, especially amongst those that are afflicted with that disease. There's a cure. There's a remedy now for their condition. On the other hand, if there is a cure for some sickness, that cure cannot be obtained because of its expense or because of some other reason, then there's an outcry. There's an outcry. And of course, we have seen this in recent days, in recent years. Medicine is too expensive. And when this happens, people can't get the medicine they need for their illness. And there's an outcry. What is the price of a life? And this medicine should be made cheaper. It should be made more available to help people. And there's an outcry when this happens. Yet the sad thing is, Jehovah Rapha. In Jehovah Rapha, we have the greatest cure. The most available cure for the worst of diseases. Men sadly will not come to him that they might have life. In this health-conscious age where many spend much money, time and energy on the needs and welfare of the body that the Bible says must needs die. Our bodies are dying. They're dying every day. They're passing away. They're decaying as we live within them. Our bodies must needs die. And this world is consumed with the needs of the body. And of keeping the body healthy and energetic and fit. And they're taken up with these things. And yet the sad and tragic thing is, so few give any thought or consideration to the welfare of the soul. The soul that is eternal. And that soul that is diseased, that soul that needs to be healed, how catastrophic it is that men ignore the greatest need for healing, the healing of the soul. The soul that is sick with sin. Of course, there is no cure for the soul in the remedies and medicines of men, but in Jehovah Rapha, there is a wonderful cure. A wonderful cure from this terminal disease that inflicts the souls of all men. And this evening, in the gospel, this is what I want us to consider. The God that heals. The God that heals. I want us tonight to have a healing meeting. A real healing meeting. A meeting where men and women will leave the house of God cured from the worst of diseases, the disease of sin. And so I want us to consider the greatest healer. The great physician. I want us to come and to consider Jehovah Rapha. The Lord who heals. The first thing I want us to notice this evening about Jehovah Rapha is the importance of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Verse 26 tells us, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought up abroad upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. As God speaks to the people of Israel here, he tells them that he will save them from all of the diseases that inflicted the people of Egypt. Israel were had literally just come out of Egypt here. They had just left this land of bondage. They had left the land of Egypt and they had come through the Red Sea. And here we have in the first verses of this chapter how they sing and how God had given them victory over the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And so they had just come out of Egypt. And they had left that land that had been destroyed by the plagues. Plagues that enveloped it. The plagues and diseases that destroyed it. The people of Israel had seen for themselves the havoc and devastation that had come upon the people of Egypt because of these plagues. And these scenes were very much still in their minds. And so God comes to them and God says, I will deliver you from these diseases, or I will deliver you from these plagues. The plagues are diseases. And in verse 26, when it mentions the diseases of Egypt, it is actually referring to the plagues of Egypt. The 10 plagues that came upon Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so, as these plagues and diseases are mentioned, God is saying, I will deliver you from them. And these plagues and these diseases came upon the land of Egypt because Pharaoh and his men rebelled against the word of God. And they wouldn't let Israel go. Moses came to Pharaoh. Moses said, listen, God wants his people to leave the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh says, who is God that I should obey him? He wouldn't listen to God. He wouldn't listen to God's word. He dismissed it. And he rebelled against God's command. And so these diseases came as a direct consequence of Pharaoh's sin. Pharaoh's rebellion against God's word. Pharaoh refusing to hearken unto God's servant. And the diseases or plagues in Egypt. It is a reminder to us and how when we rebel against God, it has consequences. It has results. The plagues in Egypt remind us of the terrible effects and consequences of sin. And that's what they remind us of. We can draw comparisons to how the plagues in Egypt affected the people of Egypt and how sin affects man. How sin affects us. Think of how the diseases and plagues of Egypt, how it brought great distress to the people. The people of Egypt were beside themselves as these plagues came one after another. They were disturbed. And they were totally distressed over them. The water, first of all, was turned to blood. They couldn't drink. They couldn't be refreshed. They couldn't wash. Imagine the smell of blood everywhere. And that blood decaying. How that would have brought great distress. The next thing, the land was filled with frogs. There was frogs everywhere. Frogs on the things they sat upon. Frogs in their beds. Frogs in their cooking utensils. Frogs in their tables. Frogs everywhere. They were pestered by the frogs. They couldn't get away from them. It brought such distress. Then the next plagues that came were the fleas. And the lice. And the land was filled with these things. You can imagine how it would greatly have afflicted the people. Fleas and lice everywhere. The thought of it would make you crawl. then there was boils that came upon the people and the animal. And they suffered great torment of mind with these boils, and the animals were greatly afflicted. Then hail and locusts came to destroy the land. And the country was made desolate. It was made barren. Last of all, there was darkness that came upon them. Darkness that could be felt. Darkness had covered the land for 3 days. And we read in the book, in God's word, that not a man moved for 3 days. Think of the distress of that alone. Sitting in darkness for 3 days, not able to move. In darkness that could be felt. And this is all speaking about the distress that came upon these people. The miserable state in which they were in because of their sin. Because they rebelled against God's word. Because they wouldn't hearken unto God's servant. They wouldn't obey. But how it reminds us, the miserable state of man in his sin and in his rebellion against God. Romans 3 and 16 speaks of man, or a man in their sin. It says destruction and misery are in their ways. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You know, when we look across the face of this world, it is a sad tale of misery and distress. We live in a distressed world. A world where men are continually distressed by their sin. Those that have not are distressed because they have not. And those that have are distressed because they have no meaning in life. They have no reason to exist. The whole thing is pointless to them. And we see the wealthy committing suicide. And they're miserable and they're distressed. This world is a world full of distress because of sin. We can think not only of the distress of the plagues in Egypt, but think also of the dread. The plagues and diseases of Egypt brought great dread and fear. I'm sure the Egyptians themselves were much in fear because of them. When they seen all these things happen and all these dreadful things coming upon their land, they must have been in great fear and dread. What was happening to their nation? It was going to be destroyed. Egypt was a superpower before these plagues came. It was the great nation of the world. And their land was being destroyed bit by bit. How their hearts must have been filled with fear. But you know, even the people of Israel, as they seen these things taking place, they were afraid. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28 and verses 59 and 56 tells us about how Israel were afraid. It says in verse 60, "Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee." God is speaking here in Deuteronomy about how if Israel rebelled against him, God is saying, "I will bring upon you the diseases or the plagues of Egypt." And he refers to how Israel were afraid of those plagues. God's people, the plagues didn't even touch them. But Israel still feared them. You know, the disease of sin always brings fear. It always brings fear. We see this in the first sin. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden? Before that, Adam and Eve did not know what fear was. Fear was something that was foreign to them. They had no experience of fear. They didn't understand fear. But when they sinned, they automatically felt fear. And they hid from God because sin brings fear. It brings dread. Perhaps tonight you're in God's house and you said, "Well, you can say, I'm not in fear. There's no fear in my heart. I'm happy the way I'm living. I'm in no dread of heart. I'm not concerned." Well, my friend, you ought to be. You ought to be. And let me say this. If you continue on in your sin, then one day you will be. You will be in the greatest fear and the greatest dread of all. The book of Revelation in the chapter 6 tells us of how the people who are still in their sin when Christ comes back will be judged. God of Christ will judge the quick and the dead. And verses 15 to 16 tells us, and these are fearful words, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." That's real fear. Such fear filled the hearts, is going to fill the hearts of these people. They'll cry out for the mountains even to cover them, to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. That is real fear. Real dread. I often think about the people in Noah's day. What fear must have filled their hearts? In Noah's day, or before Noah's day, before the flood, there was no rain upon the earth. God watered it with the dew from heaven. And so, people had never heard of rain. A flood that was going to cover the earth, the thing was crazy to them. How could that happen? And those people weren't in any fear. Flood? They thought Noah was crazy. They thought he was a lunatic. Then it started to rain. And imagine, as the rain increased and as the earth opened up and the waters of the earth filled, the people seen what was happening. And it dawned upon them, Noah was telling the truth. And perhaps they beat upon the side of the ark, but it was hopeless. And they run for the high ground. But the water kept coming up and coming up, and they seen it as it increased. What fear must have filled their hearts? Let me say this, that will be nothing to the fear that will fill the hearts of the ungodly in the day of judgment. Absolutely nothing. Because on that day they will not be fearing water. It will be the wrath of the Lamb. The God who sees all things as they are. The God who judges in righteousness. And the God who is a consuming fire. And that was what will be the greatest dread and fear of all men when it happens. And so we see the dread here of these plagues. We can also speak about the death that came. After the last plague visited the land of Egypt, the people in Egypt knew that to reject God's word leads to death. They knew that. The firstborn in Egypt, in every house in Egypt, was slain on that sad and that terrible night. The rejection of God's way had brought death to every home. Every home was affected. And you know, the firstborn in the Bible was very important. It was very significant because the firstborn represents the whole family. In Bible times, the firstborn was important because it represented every member of the family. And so in one sense, we can say that death came upon every individual in Egypt because the firstborn being taken, he was the representative of the whole family. Remember, James 1 and 15 tells us, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. If sin is not dealt with, then that disease, that plague that all men are afflicted with will bring death in its worst possible form. Speaking, of course, about eternal death. And that is separation from God forevermore. Separation from that which is of mercy. Separation in a place of utter darkness and punishment. When someone has a physical illness, and perhaps they get treatment for that physical illness, and the treatment is unsuccessful, and that illness takes them and they die, then there is the separation from loved ones. And that is what is so hard about death. It's loss. It's separation. But sin, the disease of all men, the disease that all men are dying of, brings the worst loss. The loss of the soul. It brings the worst separation. Separation from God and from every mercy and every blessing. That's what it brings. The worst death of all. That is why Jehovah Rapha is so important. For he's the healer. He's the healer. You see, as Israel thought back upon the diseases or the plagues of Egypt, they thought about the distress of how it affected the whole land of Egypt. They thought about the fear. Even they experienced that fear themselves. Then they thought about the death. And God was saying, I'm Jehovah Rapha. I can save you from all of that. And that's why Jehovah Rapha is so important. Because he is the healer. The healer from the terrible disease of sin. There is a cure tonight. And this is why the message of the gospel is so wonderful. You don't need to die in your sin. You don't need to perish. and be separated from God and to lose your soul because of the disease of sin that you're affected with, there is a cure tonight. There is healing. That healing is in Jehovah Rapha. And so we see the importance of Jehovah Rapha. Then notice secondly here the illustration of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. As God reveals himself to the people of Israel as Jehovah Rapha, he does so after a particular incident that took place in the wilderness. In verse 22, we see how Israel traveled from the Red Sea. And they journeyed for 3 days, but found no water. And then, in verse 23, we see that they come to the place called Marah. And in Marah there was water, but that water was bitter. It couldn't be drunk. And so we see the people, they murmur against Moses. And in verse 24, it tells us what happens. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They murmured against Moses as if it was Moses who could provide for them. And what does Moses do? Moses seeks God. In verse 25, it tells us what happens. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. God told Moses to cast a tree into the water. And then the waters would be made sweet. The latter part of verse 25 tells us God proved them. In other words, God was testing them and showing them that he could make the bitter water sweet. This was a test. This was an illustration for them. God was proving them. He was revealing himself to them as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. But before he does that, he gives them this illustration to show them that he is able to heal the waters. And so as God reveals himself to them as Jehovah Rapha, the people have already seen it. Or we could say the people have already tasted it. Because they tasted the waters that were healed. They tasted the waters that once were bitter and now they were sweet. And God was pointing out to them that he is the one that is able to heal them from their diseases. He is Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. So the healing of the waters at Marah was an illustration for the people of God and how God is able to heal. In this illustration, the people were taught two very important things. They were taught, first of all, their own weakness. How weak and helpless must these people have felt as they came to the waters of Marah? They had been traveling for 3 days and found no water. They arrive in this place and they find water, and how they must have been full of excitement at seeing the water and relieved. The water was running out as they traveled for 3 days, and suddenly they see water in the distance and they were filled with excitement and joy. There's water. But then, as they try to drink it, they realize it's bitter. They couldn't drink it. It would make them sick. What disappointment must have filled their hearts. How helpless they must have felt. But what was God doing? God was proving them. He was proving them. He was showing them that they were helpless. They couldn't meet their needs. God wasn't doing this for no reason. God wasn't doing this so that he might be mean to them. He loved them. They were his people. He had just redeemed them out of Egypt. But he was proving them. He wanted to prove them and show them they were weak and they could not support themselves by their own efforts. And trying to do that would only bring bitterness to their soul. What spiritual truth is found here in the experience that God permitted Israel to go through? As we look at these words, what is so evidently clear is that man cannot by his own efforts provide for his own spiritual well-being. When he tries to do that, it ends up in great disappointment and ends up in bitterness of soul. And that's what happens. When men try to provide for their own spiritual well-being, it ends up just in bitterness. Think of Cain. Cain was a man, he thought he could worship God his way. He could approach God in the way he wanted. He ended up a bitter man. So bitter he killed his brother. And he went out from the presence of God. Think of the rich young ruler, another self-righteous man. He thought he was better than others, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping the Lord Jesus Christ would rubber stamp his life and say, "You're a good chap, you're a good fella, you're living right." And Christ told him the truth. If you read, he went away sorrowful. He went away better. How many are just like that today? You speak to them about the gospel. And what do you do? You're speaking to them about the love of Christ. The fact that Christ wants to save. And they're aggressive. They oppose the truth as if it was bitterness. Instead, it is the sweet message of the gospel, able to save them and to redeem them and to heal them from their disease of sin. But because of their own self-righteousness, they're full of bitterness. And the ungodly might be willing to listen, but not the self-righteous man, not the religious man. Why? Because he's bitter. He thinks he's good enough within himself. They're searching for their own water. But the result is, it only ever ends up in bitterness. Think of the Pharisees. How bitter were the Pharisees? They were full of hatred. Filled their hearts. Just because Christ preached the truth. And Christ presented the gospel to them. They were bitter men. Bitterness filled them. Bitterness characterized them. Yes, they were religious. And they had so much religion, it was flowing out of their ears. But they were bitter. Because they couldn't recognize their own weakness. They thought they were good enough and they could save their own souls. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." The way of death. Christ here was proving these people in this illustration. He was showing them their own weakness. He was also, in this illustration, showing them the origin of salvation. The origin of salvation. In the weak and helpless state that the people of Israel find themselves in, God's salvation is powerfully revealed here to them. God directs Moses to a tree. The tree was cut down and cast into the waters, and then miraculously, the waters were made sweet. This was all the instruction of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. It was the Lord who healed the water. The people of Israel made to see so plainly that it was God, and God alone, that could make their lives sweet. His provision was that was what they needed. As they drank now the sweet water, how conscious they must have been in what God had done for them. He had made that which was bitter to be sweet. This was all an illustration to prove the people. God was teaching them by this incident that he was the origin of their salvation. Healing and hope lay within him. And you know, that's what we must not miss this evening. Our salvation from the bitterness of our sin is found in Jesus Christ. It's found through the work of the tree. The tree of Calvary. When the work of the cross is applied to our lives, then there is healing. There's healing. There's healing from the bitterness and from the misery of sin. And how many examples we have in God's word of this taking place. Think of Saul. The road to Damascus. A man that was so bitter. So bitter that he went about persecuting the church. So bitter that he delighted in seeing God's saints being put to death. Yet he met with Christ. We can say the work of the tree was applied to his life. Christ revealed himself to him. And he was a transformed man. He spent the rest of his life bringing the news of the gospel to others at great personal cost, because of the love of God flowed through his life. Think also of the Philippian jailer. A man that thought nothing of persecuting God's servants. Yet he met Christ in the prison. And what happened? He became such a sweet man. The love of God filled his soul. Think also of Legion. A man that was demon-possessed. A man that ran around abusing himself and abusing others. Yet he met Christ, and what happened? Bitterness was turned to that which was sweet. He was a man that was healed. He was a man that was transformed. You see, when the work of the cross, the work of the tree is applied to our lives, it works a healing within our souls. And we're different people. To cast a tree into bitter waters here seemed a nonsensical thing to do. It was a foolish thing. How could this make any difference? But it was God's provision. It was God's provision and the people were saved. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 tells us, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's foolishness. But it's God's provision, God's way of making our lives sweet. The cross of Christ. How many think today, well, you know, what could the gospel do for me? What could the gospel do for me? What could Christ do for me? I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to do the other thing. My friend, it might seem so foolish and so ridiculous to you, but so was throwing a tree into the water. But that was the work of Jehovah Rapha. The work of the cross is able to cleanse you and give you sweetness in your life. And fill your life with real meaning and real purpose. The work of the cross is able to deal with your sin, because that's where the bitterness comes from. It comes from the fact that you're a sinner. And only the cross can deal with your sin, because Christ has dealt with your sin for you upon the tree. And so we see this illustration. The illustration of Jehovah Rapha. Christ was showing these people their own weakness. And then in the midst of that, he shows them the origin of salvation. I am Jehovah Rapha. Then finally, notice with me here the instruction of Jehovah Rapha. Verse 26 tells us, and said, thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Notice here that God who heals, Jehovah Rapha, is only the God who heals those that hearken to his voice. And that's what he was telling Israel here. Pharaoh didn't hearken to God's voice, and he was taken in the disease of his rebellion. And God was saying to Israel, hearken unto my voice, and you shall be healed. If I will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, he said, then I will be Jehovah Rapha unto you. For the people of Israel, they were to enjoy God's salvation. They were to be saved from all the diseases of Egypt. Then they had to listen to what God said. We are to know and to enjoy the healing of Jehovah Rapha. Then we must surrender to God's way. We must hearken unto God. This is the same for all men. All men must hearken unto God speaking in his word. Hearken unto the voice of the great healer. There is a remedy. There is an answer for the disease of sin, but it's only by hearkening to God's word. The hearkening to God's voice here implies two things. It implies a hearing of the word. God instructs the people here that they were to give ear to his commandments in verse 25. Give ear. What does it mean to give ear? Well, this term give ear is one that is very expressive. It comes from a root meaning to broaden or widen. And what it really means is that we are to open our ears, broadly open our ears. The idea is that we are to expand our ears so that the truth might enter in. Not only that it might hear the truth, but it might perceive it. They might understand it. Open our ears so wide. And that is really behind the meaning of the word give ear. Not just to hear, but it means to perceive, to understand. We can use the illustration of one opening a window. Perhaps you were at home and you wanted a wee bit of fresh air and you opened the window and you just cracked it a wee bit. Of course, the fresh air could get in. Then if you opened it broad and wide, the air could sweep in. That's what God is saying to Israel here. Broadly open your ear. Hear my word. Hear what I say unto you. Understand, perceive. And my friend, that's what you must do tonight in God's house. You must perceive what God is saying. How many today have got an understanding, some sort of understanding of the gospel, but have never perceived it in their hearts? Never broadly opened their ears to hear the word of God. See, my friend, tonight, if you come to God's house in your sin, and you broadly open your ear with that willingness to hear, then you will understand. Make it your prayer tonight. Say, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to perceive what you're saying. To grasp the gospel. To grasp my need of Jehovah Rapha. So this heart in here speaks about how we are to hear. It also speaks here about how we are to believe the word. Believe the word. Those that hearken are those that believe. God was setting the truth before the people that he was and is Jehovah Rapha. Those that believed, they would be healed. None of these diseases would come upon them. We see, of course, Moses believed God here. He took the tree and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were healed. He believed God. He acted upon it. That's what you must do in the gospel. Well, if you're going to know the healing of Jehovah Rapha, you must act. Believing is acting. Many people today claim that they have faith, and they speak about their faith, but they never act. It's only dead faith then. It's not living faith. Living faith leads us to the healer, leads us to Christ, leads us to call upon him, leads us to hearken to his voice. Have you hearkened unto the voice of Jehovah Rapha? Do you know the healing? The healing that is there to be had for your sin sick soul. What a terrible thing it would be to die of the disease of sin when there is a healing, when there is a cure. As I mentioned earlier, many people today are incensed because there is a cure but they can't afford it, or because our government won't supply it, or because they haven't finances to set up a medical station in this area. People are incensed about this. Oh, that tonight you would be incensed for your own soul. And you would get to Christ. You would get to Jehovah Rapha, the God who healeth. And the God that is able to heal you. Heed his word tonight. God's names reveal his nature, reveal who he is. And he says to each one of us tonight, I am the God who healeth. Why will you die in your sin when you can come for healing? God even give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen.